Monday, April 2nd, 1739, marked a signal event in the history of Christianity, because it was on that day that John Wesley began to preach outside the walls of his church, and at Kingswood, Bristol, took to open-air evangelism. Wesley's decision brought him face to face with the public and ignited a revival the likes of which England had never seen. Regarding this great day, Wesley wrote in his journal as follows: "At 4 p.m, I submitted to be more vile and proclaimed in the highways the glad tidings of salvation, speaking from a little eminence in a ground adjoining to the city to about 3,000 people. The scripture on which I spoke was this: The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Wesley had chosen his text with brilliant premeditation. It was the same scripture with which Jesus introduced his ministry to the people of Nazareth. Subsequent history records that John Wesley lived out that text, bringing the gospel to the disenfranchised and needy masses of England. The following years also reveal that Wesley likewise experienced something of the rejection and disgrace that descended upon our Lord when he first brought God's message to his people. Perhaps you're familiar with what happened to Jesus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30, our text for this morning. And if you haven't turned there already, I would invite you to do so now. You can find it beginning on page 859 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet of Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well."' And he said, 'Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian.' When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Look again at verse 28. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. That's a very different response from the one we see in verse 15. When Jesus taught in the other synagogues of Galilee, he wasn't driven out of town and brought to the brow of a cliff so that he could be thrown from it. No, he was being glorified by all. Same preacher, same message, different response. That leads me to wonder, what would happen if Jesus came to preach here at Campbell Baptist Church? What would our response be? What would your response be? Would you bow the knee and glorify Christ? Or would you be filled with wrath and seek to drive him out of town? Given the options, I'm sure we'd all like to think that we would bow the knee and glorify Christ. But there's a third response in this text that ultimately leads to the wrath we see in verse 28. And that is the response that we see in verse 22. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" That question, "Is not this Joseph's son?" bespeaks a certain skepticism in the hearts and minds of the Nazareth congregation. In fact, Jesus points that out, doesn't he? He says, you'll quote me that proverb, "Physician, heal yourself. Do here what you did in Capernaum. Prove yourself, Jesus." You see, you can speak well of Jesus and marvel at his gracious words and yet be skeptical. Skeptical about his claims to who he is and what he can do. Skeptical even to the point of anger if pressed. And so how would you respond to Jesus' teaching is a good question. A question worth considering. And to do so, we will have to dig deep into Jesus' sermon. Are you ready? His sermon is recorded for us in verse 21. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It was the custom in those days to stand to read the text and then to sit in a chair to preach. So when he sat down, all eyes were on him because he was the preacher that day. And there's the sermon. You're not going to fall asleep in that one, are you? "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I like how Tabidi Anyabwile breaks this down. He says, it's a one-sentence sermon that explodes in your ear every couple of words. Today, not in Isaiah's day, but in their day, on that day, as you listen, right in front of you, with my words, in person, not by secondhand hearsay, this scripture, the announcement of God's salvation promised long ago, has been fulfilled. Completed, brought to pass, come true. What was the scripture? Well, Jesus read it for us in verses 18 and 19, didn't he? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. those me's in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 are significant. When Jesus says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, what he means is that he is the Messiah who speaks in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's me. And not only does it mean that Jesus is the Messiah spoken of in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2, but it also means that his listeners are the poor, the blind, the oppressed, and the captives in whose hearing he is proclaiming the good news of liberty and recovery of sight. Do you see that? That means that there's two fronts for skepticism here. You can be skeptical about the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, able to deliver the poor, the blind, the oppressed, and the captive. Or you can be skeptical about the fact that you are a poor, blind, oppressed captive. In order to glorify Jesus, as you respond to his teaching, you need to embrace both of those truths. First, you need to embrace the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is able to deliver you out of poverty, blindness, oppression, and captivity. If you doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, you will probably seek signs, like Jesus said the congregation at Nazareth did. And when those signs are not forthcoming, you will get angry. Look at verse 23. And Jesus said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. What did Jesus do in Capernaum? Well, we don't need to go far to find the answer. The answer to that question actually comes after our text in Luke 4, verses 31 to 41. You see, in Mark's gospel, we have the triple account of Jesus healing the demon-possessed man, Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and Jesus healing many other people in Capernaum before his rejection at Nazareth. Luke has played around with the chronology a bit to make a point. Namely, that Jesus is done with his hometown, and his hometown is done with him. That he's going elsewhere with his message. We saw something similar in chapter 3 when Luke talked about John the Baptist being thrown in prison in verses 18 to 20 before his account of Jesus' baptism. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus was baptized by John. We know that from all the other gospel accounts. But Luke plays with the chronology there to make a point. John is not the focus. Jesus is. He must increase, but I must decrease, John said. And John was right. Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is able to deliver the poor, the blind, the oppressed, and the captive. But if we do not believe this, we will seek signs. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Cast out demons, heal the sick. Come on, Jesus, prove yourself. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. I mean, that same temptation keeps coming, doesn't it? Prove yourself. Prove yourself. Prove yourself. Have you ever asked or demanded that Jesus prove himself to you? That's only one step removed from running him out of town to throw him off of a cliff. When we demand signs, and those signs are not forthcoming, we get angry. Now, having said that, sometimes God graciously consents to give us proof. I'm thinking here of Thomas, who said, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Jesus showed up 8 days later and said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And what did Jesus say to him then? "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who is able to deliver the poor, the blind, the oppressed, and the captive? If so, I heard one amen. If so, then do you believe that you are a poor, blind, oppressed captive? Certainly that was how Jesus saw the congregation at Nazareth. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." That has been fulfilled in your hearing. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind." That has been fulfilled in your hearing. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed." That has been fulfilled in your hearing. "And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That too has been fulfilled in your hearing. What Jesus is saying is this: you are poor. You are captive. You are blind. You are oppressed, whether you recognize it or not. And if you don't recognize it, chances are you will get angry at the very notion. "How dare you say I'm poor? How dare you say I'm blind? I'm apt to shove you off a cliff." Jesus knows our hearts. This is a spiritual poverty, a spiritual captivity, a spiritual blindness that's in view. I mean, blind people, physically blind people, know they are blind. Materially poor people have a good sense that they have more month than they do money. Spiritually poor and spiritually blind people, though, are often deceived. Think of what Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Sound familiar? That's the same language Jesus is using here in Nazareth. And what was true of Laodicea and Nazareth is true of all humanity apart from Christ. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. As John Piper says, Satan keeps people from seeing the light of the gospel, not by preventing preaching, but by preventing spiritual perception. The words of the gospel are heard. The facts are comprehended. Okay, I'm a sinner. He's a savior. I trust in him, everlasting life. I get it. But there is no light. Blinded persons consider the facts of the gospel, but see no compelling spiritual beauty, no treasure, nothing supremely precious. They see the facts. They may even agree that the historical facts are true. Okay, so he rose from the dead. I mean, Satan surely believes those things to be true. But they do not have true sense of the divine excellency of the things revealed in the Word of God, and a conviction of the truth and reality of them thence arising. They're poor. They're blind. They are captive to their sin. They are oppressed. But the good news is that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. That means that if you know yourself to be poor, blind, captive, and oppressed, and believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Messiah who came to deliver the poor, the blind, the captive, and the oppressed, then you will have cause for glorifying him. Consider where Jesus stopped his reading of Isaiah 61. He stopped mid-sentence. It's really neat to go back to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and, if I follow the ESV footnote, the opening of the eyes to those who are blind. That accords well with Jesus reading of the text, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus stopped reading mid-sentence because there is a gap in time between his coming to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and his coming to proclaim the day of God's vengeance. Jesus' first coming ushered in the acceptable year of the Lord. A year, in other words, a space of time for salvation, not judgment. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We live in a day of great grace and patience. God withholds his judgment and offers full amnesty to our rebellious hearts while the acceptable year lasts. But when the day of salvation is over and the time appointed by the Father has come, then the day of vengeance will arrive and the prophecy of Isaiah 61:2 will be completed. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, that at the end of this interval of patience, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news, though, is that if you obey the gospel, if you place your trust in Jesus Christ crucified to save lost sinners, then you will know nothing but the Lord's favor for all eternity. How's that for a cause to glorify Christ? Of course, those in Nazareth could not believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah, sent to rescue them from their spiritual poverty, blindness, oppression, and captivity. And so Jesus points them to the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. He does so to show them that when a prophet is not accepted at home, That prophet takes his blessing elsewhere. Look at verses 25 to 27. In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine covered over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman, the Syrian. Going back to the book of Kings, it's interesting to see the response of the widow and the response of Naaman. After the Lord's anointed prophet comes and gives them a word, and they believe in that word, and a blessing is extended to them, what is their response? They glorify God. The widow said this, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." A Sidonian admitting that the word of the Lord in Elijah's mouth is truth. That brought glory to God. Naaman went one further. He said this, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. I want soil from Israel to build a mud brick altar to the God of Israel, because there is no God but the God of Israel, and I'm going to worship him from this point forward." How about that? That is a very different response from the one we find in verses 28 and 29 of our text, isn't it? Recognizing that you are needy, that you are spiritually blind, spiritually poor, spiritually oppressed, or a leper, or a widow with a son who are both about to starve to death in the midst of this famine. Recognizing that you are needy and then looking in faith to God's anointed to deliver you from your neediness will lead you to glorify God in Christ rather than respond in anger toward him. So look in faith to Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the one who this day, through me, as I proclaim to you his words, is proclaiming good news to the poor. Liberty to the captive. Look to him in faith, because his word to you is this: God so loved you that he gave me his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray.